listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
It is so good to be back. It was several months ago that we were here and enjoyed it so much. And I'll tell you the power of an invite. I'll tell you the power of an invite, the power of just letting people know what you're doing on a Wednesday or what you're doing on a Sunday. If someone's going to take a picture of their food on a Monday night and say, hey, this is where I'm eating at, and we all can like it and share it and even go try the restaurant out, I think we can do the same thing for church. Because the last time we were here, we had some friends of ours who attend our church who are out in the Grand Rapids area for business. So they decided to come to New Chapel on that Wednesday. And in doing so, they put the word out there, let some friends and family know that, hey, we're going to church on Wednesday and you should come be a part of us. Our pastor's preaching that night. Well, they invited some people in the area. Well, back then, a few months ago, they came to service that. Now they're serving. I saw them. I walked in the door. They're serving tonight. So let me encourage you. Let people know what you're doing on Wednesday. Let them know what you're doing on Sundays. You never know. You might have a new team member come be a part of a New Chapel. Joshua 3 and 5 says this. Joshua told the people, he said, I want you to consecrate yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Anytime God is about to do something amazing in our lives, he calls us to consecrate ourselves to him. Which consecration is simply a dedication. It's a setting apart ourselves unto him. I believe that when the amazing is on the horizon, God's going to call us, the churchgoer, the Wednesday night, first Wednesday night worshiper, to say, hey, I want you to set this apart. I want you to put your life aside because I want to do something amazing among you. More than 100 years ago, a British revivalist issued a holy dare that would change a life, a city, and ultimately a generation. That timeless challenge echoes across every generation. And the world has yet to see what God will do, is what he said, what God will do with and for and through and in by a man who will fully consecrate himself. The man who heard that cry was D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody, of course, influenced generations. The call to consecration defined his life, and his life, in turn, defined consecration. God has a plan for you. One day, I believe that you will be introduced to some people who ultimately need something that you have. In fact, it was the man of God who was walking by the gate beautiful, and the man who was there was sick, and he needed something, but what he needed, he didn't even know that he would need it that day. In fact, he was asking for alms. The Bible says he was asking for money. And when the man of God walked by, he simply said, I don't have any money for you, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. And when he reached out to him, he said, I don't have any silver and gold, but I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you something greater than that. I'm going to give you something that you're going to take with you and that you're going to be a witness to me. And for generations, the Lord was using the man of God that day. I wonder how many people walked past this man who was begging for alms. He was asking for something. He was reaching because they were going into the house of God to worship. They were going in to pray, and this man was there. This man was on his knees asking for money. It had to be several people passing by this man as he was asking for money, and they just walked by him to go about their destination. They were holy people. They were religious people, and they were going to do what they did every Wednesday or what they did every first Wednesday or on every Sunday, and they would walk by this man. And I would tell you this tonight and on the weekend and every day, quit stepping over problems that God has called you to be the answers to. God has called you and I to be the answer to our city, as Josh was saying, the answers to our community. And the answers are not necessarily even what they're asking for, because they're asking for alms or they're asking for what they think they need. But what they need is what you have. What they need is why you came here tonight, to be refreshed and to be refilled. So when you leave the doors of this church, you can go pour something out. And that pouring out is not necessarily the words that you say, but the actions that you show and the expressions of the love of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on this Wednesday night? I believe God is calling us to that. We currently live in a pseudo-culture constructed by the tyranny of Twitter, the flaw of Facebook, right? The impossibility of Pinterest and what I call Instasham. The problem with Pinterest, the trouble with Twitter, the fallacy of Facebook, the inaccuracy of Instagram. We like to impress people. What we know, how we look, how we're perceived. Along with that comes the unspoken and subconscious effort to disguise all the things about us we really don't want people to see or know about. We try to impress people on social media, and being famous on social media is like being rich in Monopoly. And the church said, amen. We don't show that we don't sleep at night, that we struggle wondering if we are good enough. We don't show that on social media. It's just the highlight reel of our life. The addiction you can't tell anyone about. You can't write it down. We have to understand that God cannot bless who we pretend to be. And sometimes we carry that social media persona into church on a Wednesday. And I would ask in this moment, I would ask on this Wednesday night that you would allow those things to be removed, that you would remove the filters that we quickly place on pictures and sometimes our personalities, and you would allow God to see who you really are, that you would expose who you really are tonight, because God cannot heal who we pretend to be, and God cannot help who we pretend to be. God wants who you are, who you really are tonight. And I believe some healing can happen. I believe some strength can happen. I believe God can do something on this Wednesday night that you didn't even expect, because now unto Him who's able to do exceeding abundant above all that we can even ask or think or even imagine or dream, God wants to do that tonight. You believe that? I don't know what you need this week, but I know it comes from the Lord. We have to know that comparison is poison. And in this pseudo-social culture, it drives us to comparison. For many, what we contextualize through comparison causes assumption, which then becomes reality. Let me encourage you to not allow the cultural imbalances to determine the temperature of your life. We believe that you're only one decision away from your life being forever changed. We say this often. We want you to know that you belong before you believe. I want you to know that you belong before you behave. Thank you, Jesus. Like I belong before I get everything figured out. I don't have to get cleaned up to come to Jesus. That when I come to Jesus, I get cleaned up. I give honor to Pastor Joe and Pastor Kaya and the entire New Chapel family. You guys are awesome. I don't know if you know this, and sometimes it takes someone from the outside coming in and letting you know this, but you are awesome. You're doing some amazing things. What God is doing with you in this church, it's just the beginning. That what's next is better than what is, and God is going to do something amazing through you and going to continue to do it. I can't wait to see what 2019 holds for this church. I want you to know that all the way in Ann Arbor, Royal Oak area, that you have a church celebrating you, honoring you, behind you, backing you. And even if I don't see it on social media or hear about it or listen to it on the website, we have Uncle Ed and Aunt Sheila who tell us how amazing their church is. We love you. You're our favorite Wolverine, Robbie, but Joe is our favorite pastor. I'm like, come on, how can I get on that level? Eventually, I'll get there. But I honor Uncle Ed and Aunt Sheila. And to Josh, my friend, Pastor Josh, honor you. It's great to have friends, because when you start off and starting a church, you don't have all the pieces that you need to be able to accomplish what you're doing on the weekends with excellence. And Josh came alongside us and said, hey man, how can I help you? What pieces are you missing to accomplish what you need to do on the weekend? And I told him, and he says, man, let our church help you. Let us come alongside you. Let us sow into you. Let us get you to where you need to be, because excellence honors God and God honors excellence. So we want your church to be excellent in all things. And so thank you, Josh. Thank you for doing that. Thank you, Vertical Church, for being there for us and making that happen. I want to preach a message to you tonight, and you're like, man, he's not preached yet? No, I'm just getting started. I figured if you're going to have me drive all the way here, I'm going to preach a little bit tonight. You got to go to work tomorrow? I don't. I'm going to sleep in, so I'm good to go. I'm just kidding. Can you stand? We're going to read the Bible. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. I think they have it on the screen. I'm going to preach a message called God's Plan. Long before Drake ever made it into a song, God did have a plan. And so I'm just going to preach that tonight. Luke chapter 6, verse number 1, says this. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And they're upset. There's a law being broken here, and they're coming against Jesus. This outward, coming against Jesus. Everything he's doing is being questioned. Everything he said, all his actions, all the things that Jesus is doing, they're saying he's a breaker of all these laws, and Jesus, we know, came to fulfill the law. Jesus answering them said, have you not read this, what David did when he was hungry, when he and those who were with him, how he went to the house of God. David, he's running from his life. He's running from a scared and mad king. Took and ate the showbread and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. I'll explain that later. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now it happened on another Sabbath. The story continues. Also that he entered in the synagogue and taught. Jesus went in and he began to teach, like a Wednesday night or a Sunday. And a man who was there, his right hand was withered. Now there's a man there who has a need, a man there who has a problem. And so the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely. They watched Jesus, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. Man, Jesus knew their thoughts. You know, sometimes I wish he didn't know my thoughts. And said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he rose and stood. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy? And when he looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. Everyone say, as the other. As the other. I want to talk to you about God's plan today. And I believe God's plan doesn't always look like our plan. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And sometimes because if we have a plan and it does, God's plan doesn't align with ours, we get frustrated with the purpose or get frustrated with the process. And I want you to know that God does have a plan and that His plan is all about your needs. His plan is all about your concerns. And God wants to do something great in your life. And just trust the process. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you, God, for all that you've done and all that you're doing. God, what an amazing worship moment we had today. And God, I know that you're able to do all things in this service on this Wednesday, on this October 3rd, 2018. Something amazing can happen on this night. So I pray, God, we would remove any shackles, any ideas, any preconceived ideas about what this service would be and how it's going to go. But God, we would let you have your way in our lives tonight. I ask you, God, that you'd use me to preach the word that you put on my heart for this night, God. I believe something amazing can happen. I ask you, Lord, that you would do this. And God, we pray that something amazing would take place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. High five two people as you're seated. Come on. Amen. All right, so New Chapel, we may not be one of the biggest churches, but we will be one of the loudest churches, and you said amen. All right, I'm going to need some feedback tonight. You can say preach, preacher. You can say preach, white boy. You can say dilly, dilly, whatever you want. All those things are good. I have a younger brother. He's about 4 years younger than I am, and he and I would always get into fights growing up. Me being the bigger brother, him being the younger brother, we would get into many fights, and he would never win these fights. He'd never win these battles, and so my parents had to keep me in check. Now, don't mess with your brother. Leave your brother alone. Always this repetitive response, leave your brother alone. My parents were going on a date night several years ago. My brother and I are still living at home. I'm a teenager. He's a little bit younger than me. And he says, you know, I want you to watch your brother. We're going to go on a date and we're going to go have dinner. You stay home with your brother. No fighting while we're gone. You just watch television, read a book, play video games, but stay away from each other. My parents go and they're gone for a few hours. And of course, we're playing video games. And he's way better at video games than I am. And in the process, he begins to beat me at this video game when I don't like it. So I take the remote control and I throw it at him. And then again, he jumps on me. And so I'm just throwing him all around. And we get into this fight in our house. And I end up slapping him upside the face. You know, just open-handed slap on the side of the face. Just a few minutes later, my parents arrive at the house. And they come in and we hurry and jump on the couch, separate ourselves from each other, try to pull our clothes together as if nothing had happened. And my parents come in and they say, what's been going on? And the response for me and my brother is, nothing. Everything's okay. No, something's happened. No, something's gone on. And And well, how do you know? Well, the couch, which was over here, is now over there in the corner. And the blankets and pillows are all over the place. The remote control is in the corner. And your brother has a handprint on the side of his face. No, you definitely had an encounter with your brother. We can see it. It's evident. Things have been shifted. Things have been moved around. We can tell by what's on your face that you had an encounter. I want you to know that that's what God wants. Every time we come into church on a Wednesday or on a Sunday, when we leave here, people should be like, man, what'd you do? Where were you? Something happened. It looks like some things have shifted in your life. I can tell by your face that you've been in the presence of something. Man, what went on? You're smiling. Things are bad and crazy in the world, but you seem to always smile. You seem to always look for the brighter side of things. You're like the spies that went into the promised land. And those who went in, the 10 of them, they saw giants, but 2 of them, they saw grapes. The 2 saw the giants as well, but they chose to focus on the grapes. They chose to focus on the promise, not the problem. I mean, that's how you live life. The goal of this first Wednesday is for you to have an encounter with Christ so you can leave and be light in dark places and go make a dent in darkness, because we're all called to be agents of change. The Bible says that we're to be salt and light. The light, what I love about light is, as it's shining on me right now, that there's no mistaking light for anything other than light. You don't mistake light for anything. You can be in the darkest of places and a light be shining. You're going to say that's light. You may not be able to know what type of light it is, but you can tell there's a light shining. There's illumination. And that's what the Lord wanted us to be. He didn't want us to be mistaken for anything other than His children, than the light of this world. And so then He goes on to say, I want you to be salt. In just a few months, there's going to be a lot of salt laid on the roads of our streets. And for that salt to work, it has to come in contact with the streets, or it has to come in contact with the ice it's trying to remove. And for salt to change the flavor of our food, it has to come in contact with it. Salt is no good if it's not in contact with what it's trying to change. Our church, as people, as followers of Christ, we must come in contact with what we want to change. There's no way we can help those who are hurting if we don't touch them and grab hold of them. There's no way we can pull people into the things of God if we don't at least grab hold of them, hug them, embrace them, love them. We have to come in contact with what we want to change. In this simple talk today, I want to show you that Jesus was a rule breaker. I want you to see that God's plan for your life breaks the rules. Today, I pray that your faith will rise, because it's not about your sin, it's about His sacrifice. It's not about my faults, but His forgiveness. If there's a way into your problem, I want you to know there's a way out. God wants to do something. I'm going to need your help to preach a little bit today. I'm a Pentecostal preacher. That's how all I know how to preach. Just grew up Pentecostal church. Grew up in church, man. I have all kinds of church stories. I could just stand up here and tell you church stories, things I've seen and happen in church. One time in church, this is not going to happen here tonight. It's not going to happen at my church, but this happened in a church I grew up in. This is a true story. I was there. I witnessed it with my own eyes and ears. There was a lady in our church who got really excited during worship. And when she'd get really excited, she would scream to the top of her lungs. I mean, not like a scream, like a scream, I just saw a spider. Not just any type of spider, but a spider that if it bit you, would kill you type of spider. That's how she would scream, that type of scream. And when she would love the Lord so much, that scream would come out and she would scream. And then her next response to after that scream is that she would start jumping and stomping on the ground as hard and as fast as she could. And in doing so, one day she was really close to this another lady in our church. And so when she screamed, the whole church heard her. And then she started jumping and screaming again. And she stepped on the foot of the lady next to her and broke the lady's toe right in the middle of church. If you thought the first scream was loud, wait till you heard the next scream, the lady who broke her toe. I've seen these things happen in church. But in this story, it may seem kind of crazy and weird that they're coming against Jesus right in the middle of this. It doesn't seem like a bad thing to eat food or to heal somebody or help somebody. But to this story, to the incidents and these people coming against it, it was a huge deal. This is the first of two incidents which show the opposition to Jesus rapidly coming out in the open and make it clear that the immediate charge against Him was that He's a breaker of the Sabbath law. Jesus was constantly trying to introduce him to the real meaning of grace, and that is the relationship with the Father through the perfect Son, Jesus. He and his disciples were passing along one of the paths which intersected the cornfields. The fact that disciples plucked the ears of corn was in itself no crime. When the merciful laws of the Old Testament laid it down that anyone passing through a cornfield was free to pluck the corn as long as he did not put a sickle to it. No tool, nothing to go to it. On any other day, there would have not been no complaint, but this was a Sabbath day. Four of the forbidden kinds of work were reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. You couldn't do that on the Sabbath day. And technically, the disciples had broken every one of those rules. By plucking the corn, they were guilty of reaping. By rubbing in their hands, guilty of threshing. By flinging away the husk, guilty of winnowing. And the very fact that they were eating showed that they had prepared food on the Sabbath. To us, the whole thing seems like, what's the big deal? That's kind of weird. Why is that even? But remember, to a strict Pharisee, it's a deadly sin. Rules and regulations had been broken. This was a matter of life and death. They made their accusation against Jesus, and Jesus quoted the Old Testament to them. He quoted the incident in 1 Samuel 21:1-6, when David and his comrades were hungry and ate the showbread of the tabernacle. A better name for it was the bread of presence. Every Sabbath morning, there lay before God 12 wheaten loaves baked of flour, 70 fewer than 11 times, is what the Bible says. There was one loaf for every tribe of Israel. In the times of Jesus, these loaves were laid on a table made of solid gold, 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and 9 inches high. The table stood lengthwise along the northern side of the holy place. The bread stood for the very presence of God, and notice this, and none but the priests might eat of it. The Bible tells us it is most holy to Aaron and his sons. No one can eat this bread but priests. And again, it says a stranger shall not eat it. It was considered unlawful to eat of the bread that had been in the presence of God. However, there's a clause. However, because necessity required that David and his men receive nourishment, the priest gave him bread. There was something that abrogated ritual law in that moment. And that was the human need. All the law said, you can't eat, you can't eat, you can't eat, you can't eat. But David arrives on the scene. And because he had a need, the law was pushed aside and said, your needs are greater than any kind of law. Your needs are the most important thing when it comes to the economy of God. What you're facing, what you're going through, what you're dealing with, that's what's important. That's what I'm looking at. Jesus told them there's something that has more authority than the law, and there's something that has more authority than tradition, and that's just one person with a need. I don't know what you've come here with tonight. I don't know what kind of week or even kind of month or even kind of year that you had. And you might not even think, God, do you even see me? God, do you even recognize me? Do you even know where I am? And I want you to know that God's plan for your life, He does see your needs. He does know where you are. And that rules and regulations cannot contain what God wants to do for you. God will break the rules and show up in your situation. David was running from a mad and scary king. He has no food, no weapon. He makes his way to the house of God. That's the story. David is running for his life. No food, no weapon. He finds his way to the house of God. It's there at the house of God. He says, hey, do you have any weapons with you? And the man of God, the priest, says, I do have a weapon. In fact, it's a weapon that you use to kill Goliath. David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. And the man of God gave him a weapon. Then David asked the question, do you have any food? And he says, I do have food. He says, because you need food, I can give you the food. And so the man of God gave him the food. And I don't know your story. I don't know what your week's been like, month, or even year. But I want you to know you made the right decision tonight to come to the house of God, just as David did. Because it was in the house of God that he found a weapon that he was able to use. A weapon or a reminder of a previous victory that God had given to him. I don't know, maybe tonight during worship or during the word that you're going to be reminded of a previous victory that God gave you that's going to help project you to a future victory tomorrow. Or maybe it's just some food. Maybe it's just some nourishment in this moment. Maybe you're just going to get some bread to eat that's going to help you get through the night and possibly tomorrow and be able to share your faith just one more day to get you till Sunday, to get you till next time. Maybe that's what it is. But David made the right choice, as you did tonight, to come to the house of God. God's plan. Jesus cares about you. Really, Robbie, Jesus cares about me. Yeah, Jesus, that's all Jesus cares about. That's what Jesus cares about. The Bible says that in the story, they're trying to trip up Jesus and they're coming against him consistently and constantly. And they're asking him all these questions. What's the greatest law in all the word? What's the greatest law in all the commandments? Jesus says, love the Lord your God. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was the way how they tried to trip him up. And then we got him on this one. Who should we pay taxes to? Who should we pay tribute to? And Jesus said this, show me the coin. They show him the coin. He says, whose portrait is that? And whose inscription is on it? He says, it's Caesar's, of course. And Jesus said these words, give to Caesar to Caesar, or render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Right there in that moment, it shows you who he cares about. Because the coin bore the portrait of Caesar, and because it had the image of Caesar on the coin, that's who it belongs to. And Jesus was saying, the only thing I care about is those things that bear the image of God. You were created in the image and likeness of God, Imago Dei. Jesus said, I don't care about the coins, I care about humanity. I care about the needs of those in this room. That's what Jesus cares about. The rabbis themselves said, the Sabbath is made for you and not you for the Sabbath. That is to say, the highest and best, the rabbis admitted that human need abrogated ritual law. They agreed with what Jesus was saying. This day, this week was made for you, not you for it. What is going on now is for you. The Pharisees had forgotten the claims of mercy because they were immersed in rules and regulations. They were stuck in a rut and a ritual and a routine. It's most significant that they were watching Jesus and his disciples as they passed through the cornfields. Clearly, they were spying. From now on, every act of Jesus' life was scrutinized by those bleak and critical and hostile eyes. This passage contains a great general truth. Jesus said to the Pharisees, have you not read what David did? Of course they did. Of course they had read the scriptures, but they had never seen what it meant. It's possible to read the scripture meticulously, to know the Bible inside out from cover to cover, to be able to quote it verbatim, pass an examination on it, and yet completely miss its real meaning. Why did the Pharisees miss the meaning, and why do we so often miss it? Far too often men have taken their theology to the Bible instead of finding their theology from the Bible. When we read scripture, we must not say, listen, Lord, for thy servant is speaking, but speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. They did not come with a needy heart. And the man who comes with no sense of need always misses the deepest meaning of scripture. By this time, the opposition to Jesus was quite open. I'm hurrying to a close. He was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and the scribes and Pharisees were there to see what Jesus would do. And the scene is this. Jesus is teaching that day, and there's a man with a need. And the scripture says that his right hand was withered. Remember, this is the same story, same passage, same reason. They just want to find an accusation against Jesus on the Sabbath, and the Bible says that his right hand was withered. There's no reason. It doesn't give us why his hand was withered. It could have been from birth. Some even say he may have been a blacksmith and he was injured on the job. But for whatever it was, it's all he's known for. He's known for his problem. He's known for his issue. He's known for his ailment. I'm so glad they don't do that now. It'd be the guy with the big ears preaching Wednesday. But that was his problem. And so one day he goes to the house of God. He's in the synagogue. And there that day, Jesus is teaching. Can you imagine the scene? This guy is coming in, takes a seat. Wednesday night. He's there seated. All of a sudden, he hears a voice that he's heard in the city before. He hears a voice that he's heard people. This guy. Pastor Josh, it's Jesus. This guy, you know, I know he's healed the blind guy before. And we used to hang out in the streets. I used to have to walk him everywhere. We were just two peas in a pod. I had my problem. He has his problem. Now he doesn't even hang out with me anymore because he can see. Now, I remember, we used to hang. I know this guy who was deaf. And Jesus came and he unstopped his ears. And now he's just singing and talking. I can't get him to be quiet. He's sitting in the seat. Hearing Jesus speak, he says, Man, could today be my day? My friend who was blind can see. My friend who's deaf can hear. Can today be my day? Can today be the day that Jesus heals me? Can today be the day that my need is met? And in that moment, he realizes, no, Today's the Sabbath day. The most forbidden thing to do on the Sabbath day was to change anything. I just got to sit in my seat because nothing can happen for me. There's too many rules and too many regulations, too many laws that say I can't be healed, that I can't be delivered, that I can't be set free, that I can't be changed. I'm just going to sit here and listen to a good sermon and walk out the same way I came in. So Jesus begins to preach. The Bible says, remember I read it to you, that He knew their thoughts. The Pharisees were there wondering if He was going to heal the man on the Sabbath day. You see, even those who were there to accuse Jesus understood that Jesus wasn't there to hear the worship. Jesus wasn't there to hear a good sermon. Jesus was there to meet the need of an individual. Tonight's not about Robbie. It's not about the band. It's not about Pastor Josh. It's about us presenting our needs to Jesus. That's why He's here. That's why we come on Wednesday. That's why we come on Sunday. So needs can be met. So when we walk through the doors of this church, we can lay things at His feet and we can leave them there. Because if we're carrying them, that means God's not. So God, I'm going to let go of this so You can carry it and I can walk out here different. There's no way I can be healed. It's a Sabbath day. Jesus knew their thoughts, and immediately in the moment He decides, tells the man with the withered hand, He says, rise. Can you imagine the emotion, the feeling that the man with the withered hand, he knows the rules. He knows everything. Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you embarrassing me? Nothing can happen. He's right in the middle of everybody. He says, I want you to rise. And we get upset when the preacher says, you know, rise and stand and sit. He says, rise. And then He tells them to do something. He says, I want you to come right in the middle of Jesus. You want me to come in the middle of everybody? I want you to rise and stand forth in the midst, the Bible says. Not just get up from where you are, but I want you to come around everybody. Jesus, this is so embarrassing. What are you trying to do? Why are you making this happen? Why are you having me go through this? Nothing can change. Nothing can happen. Nothing can evolve from this point. And then Jesus tells him to do something. He says, rise, stand forth in the midst. And then He tells him to do something. Men, the Bible says His right hand was withered. Notice the Scripture. Notice the narrative. Jesus says, rise, stand forth in the midst. Then He says, stretch forth your hand. Uncle Ed, He never told him which hand to stretch forth. Because here's the dilemma that all of us have. Is we got one really good hand. And here's what we do. When Jesus says, stand forth in the midst, here's the good. Here's my worship. Here's my prayer life. All the while, I've got a problem. All the while, I've got a need that's hidden away. All the while, I have issues. All the while, I have brokenness. All the while, I'm hurting. But here it is. Here's everything. I got the smile on my face, but they don't know what I've went through. They don't know that the doctor's report that I got this week or last month. They don't know that the things that were posted on my Facebook or the problems that I have with family. So here's all my good. So I think every time we come on a Wednesday or on a Sunday, we have that. Jesus said, hey, stretch forth your hand. And we're like, here you go, Jesus. Here's good. Jesus, if you would just show me your other hand. If you would just present the problem. If you would just present the hurt. If you just present the aching. If you just present what you're going through. That man. And what the Bible said, I had you say it. He made it whole as the other. You see, when we present our bad, He makes it like our best. When we present our hurting, He makes it really hopeful. When we present our problems, He turns it into a promise. That's what He does. It was made whole as the other. Can you imagine the emotion and the response that takes place on that day when Jesus is preaching? All the while, this guy says, no, there's rules and regulations. Jesus said, I'll break the rules for you. And you begin reading Scripture. You begin finding more and more moments where Jesus broke the rules. He said, I've got to go through Samaria, told His disciples, I've got to go through Samaria because there was a woman at the well that He needed to have an encounter with. And there was a revival that was going to take place. But please understand, by Jesus going through Samaria, He was breaking the rules of custom that day. To go to Jerusalem, you would travel around the longer distance around Samaria. You wouldn't go through it because they were prejudiced people and they don't want to be around each other. But Jesus says, I need to. And because Jesus broke the rules for a little lady at a well that day, revival broke forth in her town. And many people were saved and saw Jesus as their Savior. Jesus will break the rules for you. Man, I'm spitting all over the place. It's like SeaWorld in here. Sorry about the splash zone in front row. Four men tore the roof of a house and broke the rules, and because of their faith, a man was healed. Jesus told the disciples to fish on the other side of the ship. They broke the custom of that day and caught many fish. Rules say you're not supposed to touch a leper, but Jesus did, and he was healed. Jesus is in the business of touching the untouchable. Rules say when you get thrown into a fire, you're supposed to get burned up. God broke the rules and show up. Rules say that the city walls that took years to build will take even longer to rebuild. God broke the rules, and the walls will be built back in 52 days. Rules of time say there are only 24 hours in a day, but when Joshua prayed, time stood still. Rules say when you die, you'll not live again. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus said, on the third day, I'll rise from the grave. Rules of society say you'll always be a drug addict. Rules of society say you'll always be an alcoholic. Rules of medicine say you'll have to take medication the rest of your life. Rules of the doctor say you have cancer and you only have a few days to live. But I've come to preach on this first Wednesday that God will break the rules for you. Band to come. He's there. On it. It's okay. Just two more minutes. Two more minutes. Is that okay? 2 minutes. Been waiting for it. Men. I told you I grew up in church, and it was many, many years ago. The story came out in our church that there was a family. Their 6-year-old son was really sick. And he had had a temperature of close to 104 for almost 5 days. The parents didn't have the means to take him to the doctor or the pediatrician. But eventually they did. There was nothing we can do. So they took him to the pediatrician. The pediatrician saw him for just a few minutes and said, he's got to go to the hospital. He called the ambulance, took the little boy to the hospital. The parents rode in the ambulance with him. Got him to the hospital. The doctors took him into a room, and they placed him in a room, and they put that plastic sheeting all over the room. Wouldn't allow anyone to come in and see him. If a doctor or a nurse was to come in and see him, they had to put on full guard, cover everything. He was highly contagious, and they didn't want to make him any worse, and they didn't want him to make anyone else ill. Parents of the little boy called the pastor of the church that they attended. And this is long before the internet, long before social media. The pastor began to call members of the church, and they gathered at the hospital. They began to pray in the lobby of the hospital. Aren't you thankful the church is not limited to these four walls? The church is not a place, but it's a person. It's you. You're the church. They began to gather there and pray, and the doctors come to the parents of this little boy, and they said, hey, we need to do some tests on him. And one of the tests that we need to do is we need to do a spinal tap on him. If you don't know what a spinal tap is, it's simply they draw fluid off the spine. If you've ever had it, you would know that I'm told it's one of the most horrific types of tests that you can perform on anyone, let alone a 7-year-old boy, 6-year-old boy. And they ask the parents if we can do it, and the parents are brought into the room, Aunt Sheila, and the dad is by the head of the little boy, the mom is by the feet of the little boy, and they curl him up into a ball and they draw fluid off his spine. They take the little boy, they place him back in the room. He's exhausted, tired. Parents are exhausted and tired. And doctors simply tell the parents, after looking at the fluid from the spine, there's no hope for him. They begin to pray even more so in the lobby, now that they know what they're facing, now that they know what the dilemma is. Somehow, during that prayer meeting, the mom makes her way into the room of the little boy. Any moms in the room? She's not supposed to be in there. But try telling a mom that, right? She makes her way in there, pushes away the curtain. She says, I'm not worried about getting sick, and I know I can't make him any worse. So she lays over the top of the little boy and prays a prayer. God, please don't take my baby. Prays a prayer over and over again. God, please don't take my baby. God, please don't take my baby. Laying across over the little boy, she falls asleep on top of him. The nurses come in. They wake her up. Ma'am, you're going to have to leave. After a few hours, after the mom has left the room, they come back and they tell the parents, hey, we need to do another test on the boy. We need to do another spinal tap. And the parents are like in anguish. Why? Please let us do another Spinal Tap. We need your permission to do it. We know the test is hard. We know it puts you through a lot of pain. Please let us do it. They allow him to do another spinal tap on the little boy. They take him back to the room. They come and they pull the parents aside and they said, "Does anyone want you let you know that we can't find anything wrong with him? We don't know what has happened, but we do want you to know that because of his high fever and because of what he had, he's not going to be your average boy. You're going to have to take care of him most of his life. He's not going to be very mobile. He's not going to do very much. He's probably always going to live at home." "Well, I haven't lived at home since I was 22 years old." See, God's plan. Where doctors and nurses and tests said at 6 years old, he's never getting out of the hospital. And even after more tests said at six, he's never going to do anything in life. He's never going to leave home. And man, I was in a hurry to get out of the house. I've been married for almost 19 years. In fact, in 2 weeks, it'll be 19 years of marriage. I told my wife, if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. After being married for almost 7 years or so, after being married for 5 years, we decided that we wanted to have children. And we thought it was going to be like, yeah, we got this. We're going to have some kids. It wasn't that easy, apparently. We go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Mr. Emery, you have a problem, and Mrs. Emery, you have a problem. And those two little problems that you have, Robbie, and that you have, Danielle, creates one big problem." He says, "It's impossible, and it's never going to happen for you to have kids." And I, as I sat in that doctor's room, I'll never forget the emotion that I'm facing, but my wife, who crumbles onto my shoulder, weeping and crying, and me holding back the tears and the overwhelming emotion, because the one thing that I wanted to give my wife, I couldn't. The one thing she desired so much, she couldn't have. We thought we might be pregnant after several months after that, going through all the processes, trying to do everything that we can to have kids, and it didn't happen for us. Told people we were going to have a baby, it just didn't happen. After several more months, going through more process, going through different doctors, doing everything we can, and like it depends on us and praying, like it depends on God, we thought we might be pregnant again. We go, and my wife comes to me and says, "Robbie, I think I'm losing the baby." We call the doctor. The doctor says, "I need you to stay in bed all weekend." She stays in bed all weekend. We don't even go to church that weekend. We're pastors on staff at a church at that time. I'm a youth pastor. I'm literally praying in the moment. God, there's students in my youth ministry who are having kids and they don't even want them. And I've been faithful to you for my entire life. I said, I've given you everything. God, I'm praying. God, please don't take my baby. The same prayer that my mom prayed over me when I was six, I'm praying to God about a baby I've never held. We go to the doctor on Monday, and then we sat in the ultrasound. The doctor begins to run tests on Danielle. I'm in there with her. And he says, "Man, it looks like you've had some complications again, Danielle." And immediately she starts crying. Weeping. I'm crying too. And I'm like, "Doc, what's that mean for us? Is this it? Is this over?" He says, "No, it's not over." He says this. He says, "How do you feel about twins?" And I got a picture of my girls right here. "How do you feel about twins?" There you go. That's Ava and Bree. Ava and Bree. Check this out. We're in the hospital for a few days, and we get out of the hospital a week or so later, and I said, "Hey, babe, we got a doctor's appointment." She said, "No, we don't. I make the doctor's appointment." I said, "No, we got a doctor's appointment." We showed up at the doctor who initially gave us the results. They said, "Hey, it's going to be impossible. Never going to happen for you to have kids." I walk in there. I said, "Hey, doc." I'm smiling. He's smiling. Hey, I say, "I want to introduce you to Never Gonna Happen and Impossible. We call them Ava and Bree." This isn't them. They grew up most of their life in Texas. It's them wearing some cowboy boots. Love it. God gave us a little exclamation point several years later. The same way we had the girls, we end up having this little guy sitting on the front row. His name's Silas. This is him. I love it. This is the whole crew right here. This is them. Come on. Here. I don't know what God's plan is for your life. I don't know the story. I don't know the process. I don't know what you have to go through. It's plucking ears of corn in a cornfield or standing in a synagogue or a church service like this, hearing a message. But I want you to know that God has a plan for you, and He cares about your need. He cares about where you are. He understands what you're facing and going through. And I want you to know that He'll break the rules for you today. Stand with me all over this room. God has a plan. God's plans may not be our plans. His ways may not be our ways. Today I'm preaching about God who break the rules for you. God's plan. Jesus said that those who are whole do not need a physician. I came for those who have a need. Jesus showed up at church and then I wonder what He's going to preach about. Jesus did not come here to ban. He came to meet a need. He came to meet your need. God's plan was to break the rules and send His Son to be born of a virgin from the virgin womb to the empty tomb. God's plan. He's standing in front of the synagogue and He's telling you to stand and stretch forth your hand. He'll break the rules for you. So you have a choice today in this moment. Am I going to present the bad, or am I just going to do what I've always been doing and just say, hey, God, everything's good. It's all set. And all the while, my marriage is falling apart. And all the while, my kids don't love the Lord. They don't serve God. And all the while, I got a bad doctor's report. And all the while, things are just going crazy. I'm getting demoted in my job. I want to be promoted, but that's not happening. I end up losing things, and I want to start finding things. And all the while, I have something bad tucked away. I just present everything that's good. I'm here. I lifted my hands, and God says, if you'll just show me your hurt, I can help you. God cannot bless who we pretend to be. We're all just a bunch of broken people living a blessed life. I want to do something. They're here, and I wonder if there'd be someone on this Wednesday night and say, Pastor Robbie, I have a need. I have a right hand that's withered. I'm not going to ask you what that is. But if that's you today, I want you to come up here. I shared my personal story, story of our kids, to help increase your faith, to let you know that God does care about your needs. And I want to do something. I want to pray for you. And I know there's other people in this room who come alongside and pray with you, so you won't be alone. So if that's you, I want you to take a step. Just come on. They're going to sing and play. You're already moving. I love it. Come right here. Come close. Come close. Just face this way. Come on. Come on. Come on. Love this. Come on. Come on, get close, pull in close. And do it, some are already doing. Just lift your hands. It's a sign of surrender, as a sign of, God, I want you to pick me up to where you are. God, come on, go ahead and do it. I need you to get in a posture of connecting to the Lord, and then I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to pray with you. Come on, just lift your hands. Begin to talk to the Lord. Begin to tell Jesus you love Him. What you're doing is you're rising and you're standing forth in the midst. And in your prayer time, you're presenting your need. Here's my need. Here's my area of ailment. Here's my issue. Here's my weakness, God. I need you to make it strong. Come on, present that right now. Present that right now. Present that right now. Yeah. Come on, if there's any prayer team in the room, I want you to walk among them. Just pray right now, and I'm going to pray for them individually. And I want you to go ahead and sing. And as they play and as they sing, I want you to pray all over this room just for the next few minutes. Let this be some prayer time. Let some needs be met. Let some withered hands be made whole. Let some lives be changed. Come on, pray. Lift your voice. Talk to God.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.